We are going to look at, we're starting a new sermon series, which I'm always very excited to do, and we're starting a new series on the gospel according to John. This is one of the books in the Bible that actually is the eyewitness testimony of Jesus' life. We spend a lot of time, and we should, talking about what Jesus' life and death and resurrection accomplished. Jesus wrote tons of letters to the church saying, this is what I accomplished for you. This is the hope I gave you. This is what I did. So we spend a lot of time talking about what the life and death of Jesus accomplished, but we're going to start a series that actually looks at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The life and death and resurrection that accomplished what we hope in. And so we're going to look at the Gospel of John, one of four Gospels. Gospel, the word means good news, but when you say the Gospel according to John, it's a kind of literature that actually tells the story of Jesus' life. That's the early church started calling them that, so it tells the story of Jesus' life. The Gospels, all four of them, came from eyewitness testimonies, guys who are handpicked. So this is the testimony of the guys who were handpicked by Jesus, and everybody knew they were handpicked by Jesus. We're going to talk about that. They couldn't deny it. Even Peter, if you remember at Jesus' trial, he's like, I know I wasn't one of the guys. Like, we know you were one of the guys. And it almost cost him his life. So this is the eyewitness testimony of Jesus, the life of Jesus. So we better just get right in it because I don't have a whole lot of time. And I usually like to take more time than I should anyway. So let's just get right into it. We're going to read John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. There's a reason we're going to include that whole chunk. It's an introduction to the Gospel of John. So you'll notice that there's not a whole lot of story going on in here. It's an introduction. John's going to say, listen, before I tell you what happened, you need to know what's going on, why I'm telling you this. Otherwise, you could be confused. So we'll tell you, and I'll show you why it is a good chunk and why it's meant to be read together in a second. It's really cool. So John chapter 1, verse 1. This is God's word, the voice of our shepherd. Let's respond as his sheep. In the beginning was the Word. It's a nickname for Jesus, you'll see. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. John the Baptist, not the guy writing, another John the Baptist. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He wasn't the light, Jesus was. He wasn't the light. He came to bear witness. This idea of testimony, eyewitness testimony, saying this is Jesus, is all throughout this book. He was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, coming after John. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Full, this idea of seen, eyewitness, we saw it. You could see it. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist bore witness about him and cried, this was he of whom I said, he comes after me. He who comes after me is before me because he was before me. For from his fullness, from Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. All right, so I want to tell you, if you can see this, hopefully you can see this, if you have Bibles, it's super cool. At least I find it's cool, and you have to pretend you think it's cool too, just to make me feel good. So he starts and finishes, I don't know if you've noticed this before, some of you have read this maybe 100 times, but he starts and finishes by saying the same things, except kind of backwards. So he says A, and then so the first thing he says matches the last thing he says. The second thing he says matches the second last thing he says, and the third thing he says matches the third last thing he says. I'll show you. So he starts by saying, in the beginning was the Word. In the Word. So the Word is making something known, speaking, or revealing something. So look at this. At the end, he says, he has made him known. He starts and finishes by saying the same thing. This is telling us, this is what I'm saying. This is the point, right? So he's making, Jesus comes to make God known. He is the point. He is the message. He reveals all that God is. He is how we know God completely. All other prophecies were prophecies in part about God, and Jesus is the complete revelation of God. Second thing, how could Jesus be the complete revelation of God? Not just talking about God, but actually showing who God is. Second, Jesus is with God. Second thing that he says, in the beginning was the Word, like the speaking, the revealing of God, and the Word was the Word? With God. All right, how does he, this is the second last thing he says. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He's with God. So this is, how can Jesus reveal who God is completely, the fullness, not just talk about him, but show who he actually is. He's with God. The Word was with God. The Word was at the Father's side. Jesus knows God. He is known by God. He is with him, not just like, I'm at the Father's side. It's actually kind of like snuggled up close, like leaning on him sort of a thing. Like the relationship of a father and a son, really, really close. Not just close with him, but with him. Later on, he's going to say, I and the Father are one. Not saying we're the same person, but we are together. We are with. So that's how Jesus can fully reveal who God is. Third, he can do that because he is God. Look at the third thing he says. First thing, he is the Word. He reveals who God is. Second, he is with God. Third, and the Word was God. Now that should match, if I'm right, it should match the third last thing he says. Let's take a look, does it? Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, semicolon, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. He's just saying the same thing. So he's basically, this is kind of like an inclusio, that's the way to say, he's saying this whole thing, everything in the middle, between these things, I'm saying it again a second time, but backwards, everything else is saying this. I'm going to explain this. So everything else from the rest of this sermon has to follow that. Jesus fully shows who God is, and he can do that because he is with God and he is God. That's how he can do it. So they're with each other so that they are not each other. So he's God, he's with God, and he reveals God completely. Now here we have a bit of, just a little bit of an aside, we have a bit of the doctrine of the Trinity. So the doctrine of the Trinity is this, there is one God, it says the only God, there's one God, verse 18 says, the only God. How yet Jesus, that God is in three persons. That doesn't mean sometimes God is Father, sometimes he's Son, sometimes he's Spirit, depending on what you want, and depending on how you feel like the shack, which is not true at all. But God is always Father, he is always Son, he is always the Holy Spirit, they're with each other. You can't be with yourself. They know each other. They have a relationship with each other, which is one of the huge heresies, that the mistakes of that book, The Shack. Now, when I was growing up, I don't know if you guys heard this, but I grew up in Ontario from birth to 6 years old, and we watched a show called The Polka Dot Door. Anybody else watch The Polka Dot Door? Yes, excellent. So you're my sister, of course. So The Polka Dot Door. There was one of the hosts of this kid's show. I forget his name, doesn't matter. But he was one of the hosts, and he hung out, and he was really fun, and I didn't really care about him. But they also had this guy, this like dress-up guy who was wearing a costume, and his name was Pokeroo. And Pokeroo and this dude were never in the same room at the same time. And you're like, I think he's that guy. I think that guy is Pokeroo. I'm pretty sure that sometimes he's Pokeroo, and sometimes he's dude who nobody knows his name. See, this is not at all the case because the Word of God says Jesus is God and he's with God. He's with God. So that's how he reveals him. So before John tells the story of Jesus' life, the story of the life making God, he's like, I'm going to tell you what's actually happening. Because we can misunderstand and think, what's the point of the story of Jesus' life? Maybe it's just an example for us to follow so that we can become children of God, just like Jesus. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that. He said, no, I'm telling you why and how you should read this book, what should happen as you read this book. What's the point of reading this book? It's so that you would know God and you would know that Jesus reveals God fully. So, Jesus is with God, he is God, and he makes God known. So, who was Jesus? That's who Jesus' relation to God. Number two, who was Jesus to the world? Well, we've learned that he was in the beginning, before creation. He isn't part of creation. All things that were made through him and with him, which means he wasn't part of the group of things that were made. He wasn't made. Anything that existed owes its existence to Jesus. Every single person that has life can only give credit for their life to Jesus and no one else. Like, Jesus is not the God of some people. He says he's the creator of everything, the entire world, not just the creator of the Jewish nation. He is the creator of all nations. He is the light of all men, he says. He's the life. Jesus is the light, the revelation, the making known of God. Come into the world. He is God's revelation for every single person. He's the only option. If you want to know who God really, truly, fully is, you need to know Jesus. It says Jesus is the light. He is the revelation. But God has said other things before. God has revealed himself in other ways before. And you can think the audience is like, well, yeah, no, but we've had other lights. God has revealed himself. He shed light on who he is in other ways. And so here we're going to see that Jesus does what the other prophets, what the prophets could not do. How is when Jesus comes and reveals who God is, how is that different from the other times that God has revealed himself? Here we see this in verses 6-8. So the example they give is John the Baptist, a prophet who came right before Jesus. And his job was to prepare the people to get ready because the Messiah was coming. The Son of God was going to come and visit the earth. And so he was to prepare everybody for that. And so he says, listen, look, even the best of all prophets, John the Baptist, let's compare Jesus to him. Jesus does what the prophets could not do. See, God used the prophets to reveal things about him. God used the prophets to point to him. Look at this about God. God is this way. But with Jesus, he does something much greater. Jesus is the message that God sent. Where the prophets gave messages, Jesus actually is a message. Here, the example, let's read verses 6-8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe in him through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. So all other prophets, all the prophecies that God had ever shown and given before then, they were not the light. They were pointing to the light. God gave them light to give to other people, but Jesus is that. He's the message that every prophet has actually been talking about. He is it. Instead of just talking about who God is, Jesus shows who God is. So we don't just need information about God. We need God himself. Verse 14, how did that happen? Verse 14, and the Word, that's the Word, became flesh. God the Son. The Word became flesh. The one who is God, the one who is the Creator, the one who is with God. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he came in the flesh. This is mind-boggling, and it is so important. Because God is not just giving a message about himself. Hear this message. He's saying, I'm going to give myself, and I am going to save you. And so before, people could witness people talking about God. But now you could actually see and be an eyewitness of God himself. And that's very important. As I said, these all the Gospels in the New Testament, it is really based on eyewitness testimony. What could be seen? What could be heard? What could be felt? He did miracles with food. What could be tasted? This was very, very important that you could witness God. He came and you could see his glory. Not this sort of shining glory. We'll talk about a little bit. What did he reveal about God? He revealed things about God. John is saying that what shone from Jesus is what God was. And what were the things that shone about Jesus that showed who God was? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, that's one thing, and full of grace and truth, that's another thing. What shone about Jesus, what God revealed fully about himself was that Jesus was his only Son and that God, he is full of grace and truth. So Jesus does what the prophets couldn't do. They could give light, but he was the light that the prophets were pointing to. John the Baptist is saying, look at Jesus. Look at him. They're pointing to him. And Jesus would be like, look at me. Look at me. So Jesus does what the prophets couldn't do, but Jesus does what the law could not do. And here we have smack dab in the middle, the whole point. Why did Jesus come? Why did God, who is with God, come to reveal God? What's the point? He does what the law and the prophets couldn't do. In verse 16. Oh, sorry. In verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, so he revealed himself, the fullness of God, and all who believed what he revealed about God, he gave the right to become children of God. This is the point. This is why we read this book. This is why we pay attention to that. This book tells us about those 33-ish years of Jesus' life. Because what happened in those 33 years, if we believe what Jesus says about those 33 years, what the Bible says about this, then we will become children of God. And this is something that the prophets couldn't do. This is something that the law couldn't do. Let me show you this in verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the prophets could only point to God. They couldn't show God. They could talk about his glory. They couldn't be his glory. And the second thing they couldn't do is that they could not make us children of God, especially the law. Now, the law was given through Moses, it says. This is God's law, the Ten Commandments and all his commands that he gave to them. And the people, God made a covenant, a promised relationship with the people. He said, based it on that law. He said, if you do this law, if you keep this law, if you keep this law, then that will make you right with me. It says, "You that will be your righteousness. You keep this law, and that will be your righteousness." No one could do it. No one could do it. The law couldn't make us right with God. People tried to use it to be right with God, but they couldn't, because what it kept showing is that they were sinful at their hearts. Their passions were sinful. They wanted to sin. They loved sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, even though the law was perfect, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, another part in the New Testament, says this: for by works of the law, no human being will be justified, made right with God. No human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law was unable to justify anyone, unable to make God right, even God's law, the Ten Commandments, because the law showed that we are under the wrath of God. If we take a good look at the law, then we will see that we are under the wrath of God. And where Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, in this, in the full revelation of who God is in a person, if you believe in me and what I did, then you can become a child of God. And we need this, he says, because the law reveals that if we are not believing in Jesus, that we are actually children of wrath. That means children can, or not children, but people who are sons and daughters, offspring of wrath, that we can expect the wrath of God, because the law shows us that we are condemned. Each and every one of us are sinful. And if we were to get what we deserve, we would get the wrath of God. The law could not make us children of God. It could only expose the fact that we are children of wrath. And so Jesus says, for verse 17, or let's start at verse 16, for from his fullness, from Jesus' fullness, the full revelation of who God is in a person, for from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Grace means not being treated as you deserve by God, as a wage for what you deserve, but as a gift that you don't deserve. So from Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Look at this, verse 17, he compares this. For the law was given through Moses, which shows that we are children of wrath, that we are under wrath. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What Jesus accomplishes for us is a gift of undeserved grace to share in his relationship with the Father, to become children of God, something that only he deserves, something only that he naturally has always been. Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." We're not born as children of God. We're born as children of wrath. That's our lineage. That's our heritage, and that's what we can look forward to. But Jesus is the only Son, the only natural child of God. And he can do, and because of that, he can do what the prophets couldn't do. He could do what the law could not do. We could become children of God. Verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." He's saying God is going to do this. That's why God had to come in the flesh. He himself accomplished this. So he is going to be, he's coming as a man to work out what needs to be done for us to be children of God. He's not just coming to give instructions on how to do it. He is coming to do it, and to do it in front of many witnesses. He's doing it in a way that can be seen and heard and felt and even tasted. He's doing this. And this was accomplished. How did Jesus, who is the Son of God, coming in the flesh, how did he accomplish that we who are born as children of wrath, how did he accomplish that we would get grace? And every day, every Sunday that we meet, I always give the end of the story. He did this because even though he was a child of God, he was the Son of God, on the cross, he voluntarily put himself under the wrath of God. He took our sin, he took our record, he took our identity on the cross, and he absorbed the full wrath of God that we deserved so that we could receive what only he deserves. He says later on, in 2 Corinthians 5, he says that he became sin. He took our sinful identity and record. Who knew no sin. He didn't have any sin. He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. In order that we might become children of God instead of the children of wrath, Jesus put himself under the wrath of God, which was the wages for our sin and our sinful hearts. So next thing here we want to see is that you can only share in what Jesus accomplished in the flesh, what the law and the prophets couldn't do, what religion couldn't do. You can only share in that by faith. Not all receive this gift. Not all receive this gift, even though everyone owes their breath to Jesus. When he came, when the Creator came, they didn't recognize him. They didn't honor him as the Creator. Even his own people, the ones who had, we talked about how the prophets gave light on who Jesus, on who God was, and Jesus is the light. Even those people who had that, they didn't even recognize him. They didn't honor him. They didn't receive him or believe in him. He's saying, but so some people do. Some people do receive him, and they get transferred from death to life, from darkness to light, and from children of wrath to children of God. Something that Jesus accomplished fully in front of people's eyes. It could be seen what he did. So you are not a child of God unless you trust in Jesus. If you are not trusting in Jesus, if you've not turned to him, renounced all other ways of being righteous, renounced all other ways, renounced being in rebellion against him, if you've not turned to him and put your trust in him, you are a child of wrath, it says in the Bible, that you can expect not to be accepted as a child of God, that you will get what you deserve, and the law will show you, if you look at it, that you deserve condemnation. But if you turn to him and trust in him to renounce your rebellion against him, you will receive what he deserves. We're going to go through the Gospel of John in two parts. It's actually divided into two pieces. The first, you can say, is sort of like the the second, we'll say, is the Jesus' journey to the cross. When he enters Jerusalem, sort of, he enters it for the purpose of dying for the sin of all nations. When he says, it's time for me now to suffer the damnation for all the nations. That's the second part of the book. You know, even though it's only a really short period of time in history, it takes half the book. But the first half of the book is called the Book of Signs. It's called the Book of Signs. And in it, you see, is the eyewitness testimony of Jesus doing the things, of proving that he would do the things that he would accomplish on the cross. So, for instance, we see that on the cross, Jesus would bring us from darkness to light. He would bring us from death to life. He would do all of these things. And yet, in order to, he had to show this in his ministry that he could do these things in front of eyewitnesses. He had to show he was who he said he was, that he could do these eternal things. Now, some of you will remember, and if you were at VBS, you remember a story. It happened in the middle of Jesus' ministry. And there was a man who was paralyzed. It was brought in front of Jesus. And he wanted to be healed from his from being a paralyzed man. And Jesus, instead of right away saying, go ahead and be healed, Jesus first says, son, take heart, your sins are forgiven. And of course, the religious leaders are angry. Only God can forgive sins, and that's the joke. He is God. But remember what he said to them. He had this really interesting question. He says, what's harder to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? Now, the answer to that question, there's two different, he didn't ask what's easier to do. If he asked what's easier to do, the answer would have been to say rise and walk. It's easier to heal somebody physically than it is to have their sins forgiven. And Jesus knew that what it would take to bring forgiveness. But he didn't ask what's easier to do. He said, what's easier to say? Because if Jesus would have said, son, your sins are forgiven, he'd be like, who knows if he's lying? It's hard to prove that he's lying. It's easy to say your sins are forgiven. What's hard to do is to show that you can do something in front of eyewitnesses. And so he said, in order to show that I can forgive sins, rise and walk. And the guy rose and walked. And this is what Jesus' ministry is. It's not saying that everybody who trusts in Jesus is going to be able to see and they're going to be healed. He's not saying that. He's showing the things in front of eyewitnesses that he will do and accomplish on the cross. And he's doing it in front of lots of eyewitnesses, proving that he can do what he's going to do on the cross. He's going to show he can do it on a temporary scale during his ministry. John chapter 20, later on in the book, he says this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the ones I included, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This testimony is given to us so that we would believe in what we can't see right now, but what could be seen and heard 2,000-ish years ago. See, Jesus, when he says, we saw his glory, he's not talking about us. We didn't see that. It was seen for 33 years. Our hope and faith is in what happened 33 years ago, what was accomplished in that human life of Jesus. And so God is not asking us to see him now. He has given us this word, the Bible, so that we can see him then. So that we can see through eyes of faith what he did then during those 33 years. John basically says, we've seen the one no one has seen. So he's not asking us to see what the apostles saw. Our faith is not in what we can see and hear in 2015. Our faith is in what could be seen and heard in the human life of God the Son between 0 and 33 AD. So that if we trust in who he is, what he did during those years, if we believe that, what he did during those years would count for us for eternity. Which is why when we open this book and we hear of the eyewitness testimony of what he does, it does a number of things. When we watch the human life of Jesus, the Son of God. And that's what this book is we can sort of watch through the eyewitnesses, the Holy Spirit-empowered eyewitnesses. We can, three things I've picked out that will increase. The first thing that will increase, if we look at these, if we read this and hear this through eyes of faith, the first thing that will increase is humility. Now, some people, they like to talk, use the Gospels, the story of Jesus' life, to say, look, no, Jesus is saying Old Testament, Old Testament, you know, law, it's not very good. Look, you just be kind and all that stuff, and it makes it easier. Jesus does not make it look easier to obey the law. In fact, that's what messed people up and made them so upset, because Jesus shows what it would look like to actually fulfill the law, to actually live it righteously. So you look and you're like, that's what it would have taken to do it like that? So as we see him fulfilling the law and being perfect, it exposes the ways that we have failed in action and in passion, in our desires. It shows our sinfulness. So the more perfect and holy he is revealed to be, and he is in this book, the darker our sin is shown to be. And we say, oh, I thought I was doing okay. That's what it would have looked like to live righteously, to live a life that would have made me right with God. But he doesn't leave us there, because as our humility increases, our joy also increases. Because the gospel is that what he did in front of these eyewitnesses for 33 years, what he did, that counts for you if you have faith in him. So we share in what this man deserves. So as we see him doing things perfectly, we're like, I'm getting what he deserved. So our joy increases, our hope increases. If we trust in him and renounce a life of rebellion, his righteousness is credited to our account. So we find ourselves hoping, you know, in one way, when we see his greatness and our sin, we're like, oh man, the more great he is, the worse I look. But as we put our faith in him, the more we find ourselves hoping that he's greater and greater and greater, because that's what we deserve. That's what we don't deserve. That's what we're going to get, what he deserves and what we have earned. So that's the second thing. Our joy increases after our humility increases. And third is that our love for him and holiness increases, because we see what he suffered in this on the cross for those who trust in him. And we see his love, and we see this beautiful, perfect, spotless, complete record that he gives to us as a gift. And our hearts are lifted with love for him and a desire to honor him, not to earn salvation, but to respond to his love. And then we can watch his life to see and hear how he lived, because this is the new life that he gives us as children of God. What would it look like to live as a child of God? I want to know, because that's the gift he's given me, is to be a child of God. So I think I've talked enough. I mean, you could go on this verse, these first 18 verses. You could preach for a year or 2 years, and that's exactly the point. Every claim he makes in these first 18 verses, there's going to be like a couple of chapters and stories about how he actually showed in front of many eyewitnesses that he did that. So we don't have to go too far into it. This book, the book of John, shows the fullness of God revealed in a human life in Jesus. And so here's the instruction here. Here's the instruction he gives us. Receive what you hear and read about Jesus in this book. Receive what he says about your sin. That's tough. Receive what his life and teaching, receive what they say about your sin, even his death. His death shows what you deserve for your sin. But he says, receive what this book says about your sin. Receive what it says about who he is. Receive the full testimony of what it says, so that you will share in all that he accomplished in this life that is outlined in this book. And you can eternally enjoy what only he deserves, instead of being children of wrath, to be a beloved child of God. Receive what this testimony of Jesus says, and you will be not a child of wrath, but a child of God as a gift that he accomplished. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that Jesus came to do what the law and the prophets couldn't do, that he showed, didn't just talk about who you were, but he showed who you were, and he gave us what he deserved and loved us enough to suffer what we deserve. And Lord, I pray that as we open this book and we see and hear the eyewitness testimony that you have inspired and protected and carried through your Holy Spirit, as we hear this testimony of Jesus' life, the life that purchased us salvation, Lord, I pray that that you would give us faith in this, that you would give us humility, that we would accept what he says about who we are and what we deserve, and that we would even more accept what he says about himself and what this testimony says about him, so that we would be your children. And Lord, that is what we need. That is what our souls long for, is to be your children and to be with you. And Lord, I pray you do this in Jesus' name.